Missions emphasis. So 540, we have a story to tell to the nations.
We've a story to tell.
Praise the Lord. We have a story to tell, and that story incorporates us, our salvation, and our own testimony, what God has done for us. And we've really been enjoying Sunday school, talking about the motivation and missions of the glory of God. We're going to bring that up again a little bit today in our sermon. So let's go to Him and pray and praise Him for this great story. Dear Father, Lord, we are so thankful for Your plan, that You put upon Jesus Christ a divine necessity, that He must go, and that He must preach, and that He must suffer. Lord, we think of Luke 24, where You tell us that also repentance and forgiveness must be preached to all nations. And so, Lord, we are under this divine necessity as well, to carry on and to tell what Jesus Christ has done. He has done it all. It is finished. And it is us for just to tell and to proclaim to men reconciliation with God by faith can be had. And so, Father, I pray that You would bless us not only in this week, but for this entire year, that it truly would be a fuel that is started now, that we would look back in December and we would look back in years to come and say, Lord, You've done a work in our lives. You've made us more a part of this great purpose and this great mission. And that we would be able to glorify You for using us. Lord, we have great expectation, great hope, that You will fill us with joy and peace in believing, that You will give us that hope of the glory of God. We pray all these things for the glory of Your Son's name. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. welcome you to our service today. So thankful to have each and every one of you, and looking forward to hearing from God's Word, as well as the singing and praising together. And part of the fulfillment of that prophecy is us right here praising our God in the midst of the Gentile nations. Just want to give you a heads up on some things that are coming up for us. We do have a potluck dinner tonight, an international potluck at 5 p.m. And so because of that, if you're a part of Elizabeth Heffernan's serving team, if you would like to meet right here after the service at the front, just have a few words of instruction. And after we've had a little bit of fellowship, we don't want to start too soon, but we will need to transform this auditorium from a congregational seating scenario to be prepared for all the food and the dishes and the seating in that regard. So if some young men would like to hang around and help us with that, that would be a tremendous blessing. All right, and let's see here. Oh, you know what? Aha. What happened here? Okay, my bad. So I messed up. I made some corrections, and I thought, am I really getting the right one on here? I did not get the right. So these slides are from last week. So anyway, so I messed up. So we'll work off our bulletin here and keep going through that. Oh, yes, I'm sorry. No, this is correct. I thought, oh, no, our missionary of the week is already up. I forgot. Okay, no, this is an announcement. That'll slap me silly. Seth and Nicole Stokes. That's right. I did not forget this. They're coming this week. I've got this nagging thing in my mind saying, oh, this is probably going to be the wrong one. You didn't send the right one. No, this is thankfully. This will be the first time for us to be able to meet their little daughter, Selah. And so that'll be neat. They'll be here on Wednesday night. We're all going to be combined, and we're going to do it here in the new building and allow them to be able to do their presentation and for just a little bit more space and room and fellowship, really, after the service. Want people to be able to hang around and talk to them. So we'll be taking up a love offering for them, so you can come prepared for that. It'll be good. It's been a while since we've had a chance to see them, our missionaries to Vanuatu, this Wednesday night. Then also just a reminder, the teens have been looking forward to this, but this Saturday on February the 1st, college and career, as well as the teens, are going to go ice skating up in Kansas City, to a meeting here at the church at 1 p.m. And then also, just really excited about this, hope you can make plans for next Sunday on 1 p.m. after our service. We are going to go over to Bourbon County Detention Center there, and we're going to have a baptismal service for two men that have trusted the Lord and in the last several months through the ministry there. And so we're just praising God for the fruit, and this is going to be a big moment in their lives. It would be a great encouragement to see many people from our church there to support them. And we're going to need to make a few, our RU ministry has been kind of humming along in a certain way. We're going to have to make a few adjustments and changes to what we've been doing, some scheduling things. So I need to have a meeting with anyone that's been a part of the RU Inside ministry. So if you're a part of that, please be informed on what's going on, and that'll be after the evening service tonight. So it'll be a quick meeting just to kind of inform you and then get some feedback, and we'll make some plans going forward. So, all right. Then we're also looking forward in February to a progressive dinner. Anyone's welcome to come along to that, and it's just a good time of fellowship. We have a Valentine banquet type theme, and hey, this thing's moving on me without my come back here. It's going to move again, I bet. All right. Someone else has got a clicker. They're messing with me. Who's doing this? No. Anyway, we are looking for a couple people that would like to host. It doesn't have to be a massive eating area or anything like that, but if you'd like to be involved, have several people sign up. So if the Lord burns you, you'd like to do that, you can do that as well. All right. Praying for Ron and Sarah Sondergaard, we have supported their ministry for 2 years. And so we took them on for a limited period of time back in 2 years ago to try to help them with the church getting planted. We also sent a team out there before that to help them with their building. And so just be in prayer for them. They have about 4 people in their congregation. So praying for them as they're 2 hours behind us. Their service hasn't even got started yet. They're praying for the Lord to just bless and to give fruit to relationships that they have as they live there. And they've moved to the church now. They used to live 20 minutes away. Now they live at the church property, so I know they would appreciate your prayers as well. And then our family of the week is Ryan and Amber Lewis. So if the Lewises would like to stand, maybe where they're at. And Brother Ryan, is there anything we can pray for your family this week?
Yeah, that we would grow closer to God this year more than we did last year.
Amen. Well, that is the great goal of all of our hearts. So we will join you in that prayer and be glad to see the Lord answer it as well. So, all right, we'll continue to sing. Lift up our voices to the Lord.
Okay, take your hymnals, turn to page 545, and turn. Let's all stand if we're able to and sing, "Bring Them In," then remain standing for the reading of God's Word. Bibles this morning, if you would, open to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, beginning in verse 17 for today's scripture reading. I have therefore, whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. May God bless reading his word this morning. You may be seated. At this time, we go to the Lord in prayer. Thank you.
I enjoy this time, and the Lord prepares our hearts, allow us to talk to Him, put out some of the things that are going on around us, and the Lord may bring something to our mind that we need to confess and make right to Him and prepare us for the hearing of God's Word. This time we're going to take our offering and opportunity for us in a very tangible form to show forth our worship and our submission to our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask Brother Josh Geyer if he wouldn't mind praying for offering here this morning.
So who got the ultimate trick played on them? Just hide behind the pulpit because the remote won't forward. All right, take your hymnals again and turn over to 538. 538. I love to tell the story.
Jesus said his glory, but Jesus said his glory, I love.
song this morning is The Banner of the Cross on page 582, The Banner of the Cross. Let's all stand as we sing this song.
Thank you. Amen. Thank you, ladies, for putting to music and to words the prayers of our hearts. And maybe you, when you started hearing that song, think of the Lewis's request there. Wow, the aspect of bringing that together. May that be our heart's desire to love our Lord more. And I do believe that the subject in which we are dealing with through this month, reminding of ourselves of the mission that we are on and the reason why God has put us here, why He saved us, is a reflector of that love. How much we are engaged, how much we care, how much we love missions is a reflection of our love for the Lord. And so it really is that central and that important and that key. I'm going to dismiss the young people this time for Children's Church and invite you to turn to Romans chapter 15. We are coming to the last of this emphasis, and yet, as Brother Kenny had mentioned, we're praying that this will continue and throughout the year as we fulfill the Great Commission as a church. And we saw at the beginning of this month that we must feel and understand the obligation that we have to give the gospel. We are under a moral obligation. We have the news of salvation. Men are dying. We are watchmen upon the wall. We must sound the warning. The second message is geared towards encouraging us to be ready. We need to be cleansed. We need to be yielded, filled, dependent, prepared, committed, and convinced of the power of the gospel. So we go forth. We can say, I am ready to preach the gospel. I'm ready to go out and give. And if there's anything holding you back from that, I encourage you to get that settled and to get prepared. Whatever is holding you back from witnessing to that neighbor or to that coworker or to that family member, that you can come to that place where you say, I'm ready. The third message last week was meant to focus on this aspect of God's part and the reality of the power of the gospel. I am not ashamed. We are convinced of God's word working in people's heart by the power of the Holy Spirit. God has done it in the past. He's left us a record of the pattern of that gospel in the early church. And He will do it again for the sake of His name. And so, when we're coming to this, I'm encouraging us towards this goal. It's always nice when you know where you're going. If you get sent, that can be very frustrating. If all of a sudden you get in the car and you have no idea where you've never been here before and you're supposed to find a location. Thankfully, everybody on their phone has a GPS, right? And sometimes it's really helpful. It'll look at you and say, you've arrived. You say, oh, I have. Oh, thank you. And you're really looking around like, oh, I have. Let's look and see. Okay, maybe find that house number or find that business or location that is escaping your notice. What I want for this message is, and the Lord was just burning my heart, to try to get us to this place where when can we say we've arrived? When we've accomplished what God has called us to do. And you say, well, maybe you don't believe that's possible, but let's look at Romans chapter 15 and look at the example of the Apostle Paul. Romans 15, and I'll turn there myself. Romans 15, and really I'm focusing on the last phrase of verse 19. I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. So it's possible for one man to feel that way, to feel like he covered an area and he fully preached the gospel. And so I think there's an element, if we're going to say we've arrived, then we have to, the first point here has got to be that the gospel has been proclaimed. And in this portion here, he says that verse 8:19 here says, so that from Jerusalem and round about Iconium. So he's basically pointing this area, this city, it's a large city there in Asia Minor, and from the place of Jerusalem. So I believe he's saying is, along this path, along this scope, the gospel has been fully preached. You say, what is that? If we were to take modern nations, and I probably should have just gotten a little bit of a map here. I didn't think to do that. But if you would take the modern nations, this would encompass the nation of Israel, the nation of Lebanon, the nation of Turkey, the nation of Greece, the nation of Macedonia, Albania, Serbia, Bosnia, and Croatia. Now, I don't know if there was the same population as in Paul's day, as there are in our day, but in terms of scope, we're talking about Greece, what Greece is now fractured into a bunch of, but this is kind of on the western coast. That Iconium is on the western coast of Greece. And from there into Asia Minor, all the place of Turkey and those, and Ephesus and all these other places, they went on their missionary journeys, and then all the way back to Antioch and all the way down to Jerusalem. He says, we can do a heat map on the gospel, and we can say, I know that I have been throughout all of these regions, and I have fully preached the gospel. You know, the Bible tells us that we are stewards of the mystery of God. A steward has been given something for which he must be held accountable. And if someone makes you a steward of someone else's money, and then they come back to you later and you say, what happened to that money? And you say, I don't know. That's not a good response. they're going to be in trouble. The Lord's going to ask us, if you are a steward of the mysteries of God, which are the gospel, he says, what have you done with this stewardship? And the Bible goes on in that very next verse, is require and stewards that a man be found faithful. You, the only way that you could have this kind of coverage of the gospel is if you are faithful, giving it out over and over and over again. And I don't believe that's necessarily just talking about in your daily life. I think the only way that you could have this kind of coverage is if you intentionally are finding ways to get the gospel out, and you say, I want to hit this region. I want to hit this area. And what would God look towards us to say is this church right here, Bethel Community Baptist Church, do you believe that God would want the gospel to be sounded out on the mile in which we are situated right here? We go a mile this way, a mile that way, a mile this way, and a mile that way. You think that God would want the gospel to be heard, fully preached within this mile? You think that would be true? I would say, yeah, I think that ought to be. That's probably about 10 people, okay? Do you think we could do more than 10 people? We've got about 3% here to say, yes, we can. All right, if you think we can do more than 10 people, raise your hand. All right, there we go. Everybody's tracking with me. I'm expecting God. I want to communicate. I want you to communicate back to me a little bit here in terms of these things. This is a burden that we ought to feel. Should we be able to say, we have fully preached the gospel in Bourbon County? Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? I would love to be able to say that. And I think we're on a journey to do that, but there's many different aspects. It's not just one way or one means to do that. It means all of us taking our acquaintances, our relationships, but I believe that also involves us personally trying to find ways to say, okay, well, how can I get the gospel? Can I meet friends? Can I make friends in a certain area, a certain hobby, a certain group? Can I give them the gospel? Find a way to do that. But I think it also is corporately as a church. So I think there's three different aspects in which as a church we ought to be saying to canvas this area. And part of that is through a regular going out, trying to reach people on a regular basis. We do that every summer and with our church. And so I trust that in each of these ways, or in one of those ways, I would love to see everyone be involved in this. It's required that you be involved in one way. I'd love for everyone to be involved in all three ways. But that's really a step of growth, and it takes a while to get to that place. But God wants us to be faithful stewards of the gospel. When they confronted Peter and John, who were preaching, the words of those men, they said, behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. That's kind of a metaphorical expression, but what they meant was, everywhere we turn, we keep hearing this truth about the gospel. So there needs to be what we call a gospel saturation, where the people of this town have heard. And I think there's an aspect of uniqueness in terms of the Apostle Paul and his ministry. It's not like once we've all preached the gospel here, we're going to get up and go somewhere else to another. But we ought to have an idea that says, you know what, we have a responsibility beyond this route. We have a responsibility in Kansas. We have a responsibility in America. We have a responsibility to the nations of the world. We have a missions program. We're going to tonight encourage you to take a commitment to the Lord to be involved in our missions. All the missionaries that go out, we have over 20 missionaries giving out the gospel in different locations. They are solely funded by the sacrificial giving of you as the people of God right here. Everything, none of our church budget goes to those missions and missionaries. And so we have a faith promise a mission. I'll try to explain some of the biblical reasons for that and some of the principles of giving and ways that you can do that. But I encourage you to be a part of that in our church, to say, I want to be a part of the Gentiles giving glory to God, and I'm going to give to help others to go. And so we ought to feel this great burden. If you look at the testimony of the Apostle Paul, I'd like us to just turn over to the book of Acts, and we can just get a sense of the testimony that the Apostle Paul had as he went around to these. And we'll turn to Ephesus is probably the most clear in Acts chapter 20. We're just going to study the scripture a little bit and say, what did the Apostle Paul say when he was done? And it's going to help us to see what we can have that assurance that we have fully preached the gospel. Starting in verse 18, he says, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons. So he's about ready to tell us a certain manner of life that he lived, that it wasn't just in season, this way, that way, but it was at all seasons. He said, I was serving the Lord with all humility of mind, with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying of weight of the Jews. There's many obstacles. He overcame them, but he was serving the Lord. He was humble. Verse 20, how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that is the message that Jesus Christ came preaching. He said, repent and believe the gospel. The Apostle Paul, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I went back and I didn't withhold anything from you. So you're going to have a confidence that you have fully preached, that when the Lord moves upon you to speak and to proclaim, that you don't hold something back. That you give the gospel to those around. We see the way that he went around. He found public venues where people gathered, and he said, I'm going to get this message out to people who want to hear it and the people who don't want to hear it. I'm going to get the message to them. But then also, not only in the public venues, he went house to house, one-on-one, individually, beseeching people. Acts 20:25 says, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone, preaching the kingdom of God. This was his active mode, that he was going, teaching people, teaching over in their presence, the kingdom, preaching, proclaiming the kingdom of God. And he goes on to say, I take to record this day, I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Do you see what caused him to be able to say, I have fully preached? Because he didn't hold anything back, and because he didn't hold anything back, it was his normal mode of operation to be giving out the gospel. You know what, if I'm going to go plant some seeds and I want to have some grass come up, well, I think it's a suicidal mission anyway. But if growing grass is a pretty tough thing, and I've only succeeded a couple times in my life, to have a nice, full thing of grass coming and keep it and allow it to stay. But if you're going to do that, you know what you're going to have to do? You can't put down the seed willy-nilly. Just some a little here and some a little there and some here. You've got to go down. I've got a little dispenser here that just constantly, as when I move, it opens up the little flat and it just starts slinging it. And it's going, shoo, 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 shoo. And you know what? Sometimes, while I'm pushing along that thing, some of the times the seed that I've put in there is kind of old seed or whatever, and it's all clumped up. And it starts getting clogged. You ever had that where your cedar's getting clogged? How many have had that? All right. Whew, I'm not the only one. So your cedar's getting clogged, and all of a sudden you're going along, you go, and all of a sudden you hear nothing coming out of it. You're like, uh-oh. You're going to hit and miss. Hit and miss. What am I going to be able to say? I have fully seeded my yard. No, I won't be able to say that. Only when the seeder is going, and I just constantly giving it out, giving it out, giving it out. And that is the testimony of the Apostle Paul. You say, man, that's not what I signed up for. That's what God signed you up for. To be a witness of these things. Testimony of Paul, not only in Ephesus, and I guess what we're talking about here is in Ephesus, in the book, what he writes to the Ephesians, here he's talking to them in Acts 20, he says, that I may speak boldly. He's praying and asking for them that he would be able to speak boldly as I ought to speak. You know what this requires from us? Is Holy Spirit boldness. That's what the early church prayed for in Acts chapter 4. 6 times in the book of Acts, and I've recorded them for you so you can look them up later, it is recorded that the Apostle Paul spoke the word with all boldness, boldly. We have to come to a place where we are filled with the Spirit of God so that we don't care what other people think about us, but we care about what Jesus thinks about us. And we speak and open our mouths with boldness. His testimony in Corinth is found in chapter 18. If you're in chapter 20, move back to chapter 18. We get to see what he did there. Verse 1, we find that he came to Corinth, and we see his pattern of life in verse 4. Acts 18, verse 4, he says, he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook off his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. Here's a situation where he was going over and over and over again, and he was testifying of the gospel to these, and he was pressed in the spirit. He felt the obligation. I'm a debtor. I must do this. And you know what? Were they starting to flock to him? Were they really being encouraged? I would gather that through those weeks he was getting more and more and more of the warning signs. Before long, they came to a boiling point and they began to out and out blaspheme the gospel and trying to tear it down. And he says, all right, I know that I'm not going to talk to you anymore. I'm going to go to someone else. And there's an element to which we ought to, and I think we ought to be careful. We ought not to be obnoxious in terms of to put something in someone's face. But there is an element that says we've got to have a holy boldness that does not matter whether we're rejected or we lose the friendship to which we're trying to get. You have to press the gospel until they out and say, I don't want to hear it anymore. Now, there may be someone you love and they've said that and you keep praying for them. There's a point that says you may back off and say, you know what? With that person, have you fully preached the gospel? You've done all that you can do. Now, you may give another opportunity. You can continue to pray and you can ask. I'm not saying that the door is ultimately shut, but in terms of responsibility, it seems as if the Lord puts forth here and says, it's time to move on. And what's interesting is when they moved on from those who were rejecting the gospel, they departed to another man's house and the whole house believed the gospel. God may take you from someone who's rejecting, and no one wants to experience rejecting. But if you won't stop because you're rejected, you will find some who will receive. and believe. And ultimately, it can be the very rejection of the gospel that leads you to people who will receive. If we take the book of Acts as an example, I'll give you two others. I'll put them on the screen for you. The testimony of Paul in Asia Minor, that he continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord. That's amazing. Everybody in Asia heard the word. Everybody's got to hear. So that if you went up into some little backwater place in Asia Minor, and you began, you said, hey, I am going to tell you about the name of Jesus. Have you heard that? He said, yes, someone's been through here and talked to me about that. And you come over here, all through Asia, he couldn't find someone who had not heard the word of God anymore. They had all heard. And so there's an aspect to that point that we ought to strive for. And then in Rome, the Apostle Paul was in prison towards the end of his life, and he says this remarkable statement, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. People know why I'm here, why I'm incarcerated, why I have these chains. Everybody in the palace, every palace guard, they've all heard it. Who told them? He just kept on preaching. And those people were telling it. And so that in all other places, people are hearing about the gospel. Do you know what? This is not just the testimony of the Apostle Paul, but it's the testimony of the churches that the Apostle Paul founded. 1 Thessalonians 1:8. For from you, Thessalonians, sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that I need not speak anything. The Apostle Paul came to Bourbon County. Could he find people that have not heard the gospel of Jesus Christ? We ought to be able to say, we ought to pray and say, Lord, lead us. Because you, I know in your mind you're thinking, how in the world are we going to know? The Lord knows. And He's our shepherd. He's our leader. He's our director. The Holy Spirit will lead us. And you ought to say, you know what? It doesn't mean that I only need to hear one time. Many people who get saved hear it multiple times. And God's placed you here sovereignly. If you're not an itinerant evangelist, then you ought to just keep on giving that gospel to people over and over and over again, until they believe or they reject it outright. Romans chapter 1, verse 8. I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. How about in Asia Minor? Acts 13:49. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. After these people were getting saved, they became evangelists. And they went out through all the region. And it was getting saturated. That's how the Apostle Paul was able to do it. He was able to take the word of God, commit it to faithful men who would be able to teach others also. And all of a sudden, you've got this multiplication in the gospel. It wasn't just one man preaching, but it was one man preaching and people believing, and they went out as a missions group, and they covered these areas so that the gospel was fully saturated from Iconium all the way to Jerusalem. And he says, I have fully preached the gospel. Can we not catch that as a goal? So when that is happening in our church and in this area, we can say before the Lord, we have fully preached the gospel. We must do this. Not one of us cannot have a mentality that says that's somebody else's job. That's someone else's person to reach. It has to be me. That's the only way that we'll accomplish what God has given us to do here in this county. I want to say that the goal has not been run, has not been achieved until not only the gospel has been preached, but the glory has been given to God. And when I looked at these things in Acts, I was brought back. I know this is a point that we brought up last week, but I don't mind preaching every week on the glory of God. Part of what they say is keep the main thing the main thing. And the glory of God is the main thing. I want us to turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we'll see the purpose of the very nature of the gospel itself is for this very purpose. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul states in verse 17 his mission. Christ sent me to preach the gospel. This gospel is called in this passage the cross of Christ. Verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Looking down at verse 23, he says, we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. So the Jews were looking for some mighty sign of power and divine aspect. And the Jews kept coming to Jesus, show us a sign. Which was so crazy because he was constantly giving them signs. But they wanted to have it at their beck and call. And so anyway, they didn't accept his signs. They wanted him to jump through their hoops and give them their sign. They wanted a display of power. And Jesus came and died on a cross. To this very day, you say, Jesus Christ is their Messiah. Tell them that truth. And Jesus as a suffering servant, the Messiah as a king. He didn't die on a cross and bear a curse. It's a stumbling block to them. For the Greeks, they are enamored by wisdom. That which makes sense. And fits their mind and fits the noble ideals for themselves. And when you preach to them Jesus Christ crucified, you say, that's foolishness. And they're rejecting it. Why did God design such a salvation like this? Verse 28, the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and the things which are not. The foolish preaching of the gospel here, so to speak, to bring to naught the things that are, the wisdom of man, that no flesh should be glory in his presence. Verse 31, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. The purpose of the gospel, the very means that God chose to save the world, was to be done in such a way that when it was all said and done, people would go, oh, wow! God would choose weakness to triumph over power. God would choose foolishness to confound wisdom. Glory be to God, because only God can do this. It's not the convincing words of man that bring people to salvation. And every one of us have to understand that it's not the polishness of my presentation. And you know what? You believe that. You believe it's based on your words and your ability. If you say, I don't really know how to give the gospel. I just don't have the right words to say. Why are you putting your faith in your words? Tell them about Jesus crucified. Communicate his message and trust in the power of God. He brings glory to his name. We've seen this in Romans chapter 15, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. Acts 13:49 talks about how this happens. When the Gentiles heard this, the gospel, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. Acts 21:19, when the Apostle Paul was coming back from Jerusalem, he declared particularly what things God hath wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. And when they heard it, the church at Jerusalem glorified God. You know what God wants to hear? Is that when someone gets saved, everyone says, wow, God did that miracle. And we say, praise be to God. And I know what it does in our hearts. I know what it does in your hearts. Next week, we're going to go and see two men that their lives are transformed. I mean, these are wicked scoundrels of humanity. And yet they're no different than us. And they have called out to forgiveness. And they love the Lord Jesus Christ. and they are soaking up the teaching of His Word, and they want to be baptized and follow in the name of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is going to be glorified, and we're going to be out there to say, praise to the Lord, and sing a song, and praise His name. And encourage those men to follow with the commitment that they're making to the Lord. The whole point is that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. Paul's testimony after he came to Jerusalem, he said, they glorified God in me. Because of what God did for me, the people around were praising God. You know what the church's purpose is? Unto Him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without Him. All of us, collectively, the purpose of God is to bring glory to His name. 1 Peter says that God in all things might be glorified through Jesus Christ. Until we have brought the offering of praise and glory to our God, we have not arrived at the destination God has for us. It's interesting, I read this verse in our family devotions. He said, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. But he goes on beyond that. We believe those things. I know that we have a part, this person has a part, but he says, so then neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth. You lead someone to Christ, you're nothing. And you give out a gospel tract, it's nothing. In comparison, in terms to who, what, it's God who gives the increase. Oh, we've got to get off of, and I speak to myself, I've grown up in Christianity 40 years. From since I was a little kid, saved at a young age. And I pray, God, please smite this wicked heart of pride that says, I want to be the one that led him to Christ. Get that patch right here. Oh, yeah. I was there. I helped him pray. I saved him. No, we're just midwives. God does the birthing. God's the one who gives life. God gets the glory. And we ought to be careful whenever God uses us. I do believe that sometimes what holds us back from being the usable instruments God wants us to have is because we're so quick to want to take that glory or shine in the limelight of His glory. That we say, I must decrease, but He must increase. Praise be to God for what He has done. The third point and final thing to see is the course must be run. And I want us to turn over to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. This is the last letter that the Apostle Paul would write. And he knew it was the last letter that he would write. He would soon be executed. He would be beheaded for the name of Jesus Christ. And he's writing to Timothy because he wants someone to carry on in his footstep. And it's so interesting reading biographies. That one of the reoccurring themes seems to be that in older age, people begin to really focus on the worthiness of the succession and preparing children and desiring to encourage and benefit them. And so there's an aspect that says, I want to live like that now to carry on after we're gone. Because what all man tastes and realizes, we're mortal. And many times the last expiring expressions of a man are indicative of their entire character. What he says right now is what he really was all about. And the last sentences of Paul's pen are a good example of what his entire life was about. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, he says, "For I am now ready to be offered." Like an offering, he was going to present himself to God. And the time of my departure is at hand, like a ship ready to set sail. It was not an ending, but it was the beginning. of a journey. Oh, like a whole message could be preached on that. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Well, we want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You know, the Apostle Paul was anticipating that admonition from the Lord, and while he was yet alive, as he came to the end, he was able to look back and said, God had a course for me to run, and I ran it. And there was a lot of obstacles in my way, but I fought. And there was many things that would cause me to give up the faith, but I kept it. And he comes to the end, and he can say, I've arrived. I've come to the place where God wants me to be. Now, in terms of this, what exactly do we mean by this? I think when we have to understand the teaching of Scripture is that God has a work that He's given you to do. And that work is not, I'm not talking about the mission. The mission is what we're all given to do. But every one of us has a job in the mission to be accomplished. And it's God who has set forth for you these things that have to be done. This is true of Jesus Christ's life. He says, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. He knew He had a job, a work to do, and He had to complete it. Sometimes we can think in terms of missions, say, we've got to get the gospel to all the world. And we say, well, I can't talk to 8 billion people in my lifetime, so we give up before we ever get started. But the reality here of what God wants from us is that He has an individual course, a will that He wants you to accomplish. There's a certain limited number of people He wants you to reach. Now, that limited number of people may be a lot more than you think it is. But it's something that He has designed for you to do. It's not something that's in the realm of the impossible. He has a purpose for your life. When God saved you, the Bible says He created you in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God has a plan for your life. So you've got to press toward the mark, that goal that God has for you, for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's why the Hebrews tells us, lay aside every weight that would so easily beset you, that would hold you back, and run with patience, endurance, the race that is set before you. God sets out the course for you. He sets the race, and you've got to run what God's given you to do. Each and every one of us. It's interesting, this same word, course, is used of John the Baptist in Acts 13. As John fulfilled his course. John the Baptist had a mission he had to fulfill, and he had a purpose. And when it came time, Jesus Christ came on the scene, he came off the scene, and he was killed, and he was removed. God had a plan for his life. What you have to understand is God has a plan for me today. And the next day, and the next day, and He wants me to be busy seeking what can I do to run the race, the course that God's given. Dude, what I want you to understand is there must be a divine necessity or a divine must on your life. When the parents of Jesus came to Him, He said, did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? I have to do what my Father told me to do. And He said, when He went around preaching, He said, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also. And later on, and I'm just giving you a sampling, there's a lot more, it's a big theme in Luke and Acts. He says, the Son of Man must suffer many things. He had a mission and a fulfillment. He had to die on the cross. But what's so amazing is that same divine necessity is upon us as believers. For the Apostle Paul, it was said, he arise, Ananias, go into the... No, this is to Apostle Paul. Arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. I've got a divine necessity upon your life. Acts 9:16, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And later, the working of the Apostle Paul's journey, he says, thou must bear witness also to Rome. Paul, he speaks to him directly, fear not, thou must be brought before Caesar. God had a will, a plan, a direction, a city, a people that he wanted him to get to. And God led him, and God directed him. My point in bringing all this is, if we don't understand the divine necessity upon our life, we might choose to live and ignore that divine necessity. If I don't say my life is God's, direct me, move me on this course, and I'm going to fight against God. Now, when I teach on the will of God, this is something that, this takes wisdom. But if I'm going to teach you on the will of God, let me just give you a real quick sketch of it. I do not believe the will of God is something that you can easily miss. I believe the only way you miss the will of God for your life is if you willfully drive over the barriers and the guides that God has for you. And you say, I will not, I will not, I will not. And if you miss the will of God in your life and what He wants you to do, you know it. So don't be sitting here quaking, oh no, I might miss something, God. God, you just live your life knowing what God has placed before you, the responsibilities, where you're supposed to be, and the people in your context saying, this is the course He's got me to run. Let me be faithful. Let me give out the gospel. Lord, help me to be ready. Young people, give yourself to God. Older people, present yourself to God, a living sacrifice. Say, God, my life is not mine. I've been bought with a price. I must serve you. I must go. There are people that God wants you to testify to. And I've said that all along, but I want to show it to you. In Acts 20, 24, I put it on the screen. This is the Apostle Paul in the passage we looked at in Acts. In Ephesus is where he's at. He says, that I might finish my course with joy. Same concept. Timothy, he says, I finished it. Here the Apostle Paul is living, knowing he must finish it. And what is it? The ministry. So he says, the course and the ministry are parallel with each other, which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. What is the course? But the pathway of life by which I am supposed to spread out the gospel. I'm the spreader. He's the divine director of it. And I just make sure that I'm not getting clogged up. And I'm constantly spreading the news so that I can say I have fully preached the gospel. You know what? You cannot begin a marathon, if we're thinking in terms of running a course, in the last minute. Can't wait till the very end and say, well, I'm going to tell everybody at the end all that I'm going to witness to everybody. Don't put it off to the future. It's interesting, the great preacher Whitfield, he was desirous that somehow he might bear testimony to Christ in the hour of his death. He wanted upon his deathbed to be able to preach and proclaim to others about it, and yet it would never happen because his death occurred in a moment of crisis. He was suddenly taken ill after preaching, and very soon after, just he was taken away and he died. Is that to be grieved that he was not able to give the gospel on his deathbed as he desired? No. Because he did not need to add anything in the last few minutes of his life. There was no deficiencies in what he was doing. He was going out giving the gospel so that he was ready to die in a moment's notice. Can I not encourage us to say, we're not guaranteed tomorrow? Many times we put off and say, well, I'll do this for that person and I'll try to reach them. The only way you can be assured that you will fulfill what God's given you is not by making promises about the future, but by being so faithful in what God's given you today. That in the moment when that future comes, you will need to add nothing to what God is already doing in your life. I want to encourage you in the last point here. God's grace will enable you to fulfill it. They sailed to Antioch. Where is Antioch? That's the place where they went out on their first missionary journey. This is the Apostle Paul on their first journey, come full circle. And it says, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God. That word recommended is to be given over into the hands of. They said, okay, the Apostle Paul, all right, Barnabas, you're going out on this ministry. We are going to commit you to the grace of God to fulfill the work that God has called you to do. You know what? That's the only way any of us are going to do what God's called us to do, is if we are not committed to the grace of God. It's only by His grace, only His empowerment, only divine help that we do not deserve that is going to enable us to fulfill the mission and the work that God has called us to do. And they fulfilled the work. But it was because of the grace of God. I'll leave you with a couple last verses to encourage you. Hebrews 13, 21. That great shepherd of the sheep, in verse 20, make you perfect in every good work to do His will. Perfect here doesn't mean you're sinlessly perfect. It means you're complete in the plan that God's given you. Working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ. Ah, who gets the glory? To whom be glory forever and ever. Because it's the grace of God, because it's God who enables you to fulfill the mission and to run the course, He's the one who gets the glory. You know what Epaphras did? He prayed for the Colossians. He was a man who was called a servant in prayer. He labored, he worked hard, fervently praying for them. And his main mission of his purpose was that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. You run that race. Finish that course. Prayer in Thessalonians is that our God would count you worthy of this calling and that our God would fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness. Our God would do this in you. My prayer is not just to send you out and say this is your responsibility, but to say, pray that our God would do this in you and stir you up and send you forth and carry you and help you and proclaim the Word through you. And bring forth the increase and receive all the glory. Because any fruits of righteousness that come from our lives are only being filled in us by Jesus Christ, Philippians 1:11 tells us. It's Him who has to do the filling unto the glory and praise of God. Over and over, God has set it up this way. You and I must obey. But we can only obey with an understanding that unless God does the work, it won't be done. We depend upon it. We pray. We trust. And so when the work is done and it is accomplished and we come to the end and said, I have fully preached. I have run the course. I've fought the fight. I've kept the faith. We can say, to glory be to God forever and ever. Let us pray. Dear Father, I pray, Father, that You would help me to have a surrendered heart to Your will, to day by day not be living for my own self-interest, but live for a cause and a purpose far and above my desires, but to live for the name and the glory of Jesus Christ. And I pray for myself, and I pray for each of these here under the sound of my voice, that Your grace would enable us to do what You've called us to do. You've told us what we ought to do. Bend our wills so that we want to do it. Empower our speech so that we're enabled to do it. And Lord, may we rejoice in You someday. You are the God of hope that fills us with all joy and peace in believing that You will fill us to overflowing with hope and expectation through the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's all stand and turn to page 544 and sing about this work that we're called to do. Work for the night is coming.
Thank you.
before the Lord. I'd like to ask Brother Patrick Pennington if you wouldn't mind just closing with a word of prayer here today.
Bless you.